Well, thank you, Alex and Anna, for that inspirational song service today, amen. Really appreciate that a lot, really do. I'm going to need your help, okay? Are you ready? Knock, knock. Knock, knock. Sam Day. Sam Day is coming again. Now, come on. That was my little granddaughter's. Should not get more knock out of it than that. We've been talking about sanctification. We've been talking about our bodies being the temple of the living God. The holy God dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the fact that your vessel, your body, is His temple. And it is God's will that you and I be sanctified and set apart from the world and live holy lives. That you are to keep your vessel sanctified for God, to honor Him for that He could dwell within you and dwell within your body and make your body His temple. Because someday, some golden daybreak, Jesus is going to come. Some golden daybreak, battles will all be won. We'll shout the victory. We'll break through the blue. But some golden daybreak, He's coming for you and He's coming for me. Jesus is coming again. Why? Why? That's the question this morning I want to answer. Jesus did say in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. So He promises us that He is now preparing a place for us. He is going to come again so that we could go to be in that dwelling place someday with Him. There is no doubt about it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and following, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, two men in white apparel stood with the apostles, the apostles of the Lord, and said, "Why? What's the matter, you men of Galilee? Why in the world are you standing there gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus whom you see taken up from you is going to come in like manner." He's coming in like manner. And we know the Bible says He's coming in the clouds with His angels, etc. So there's no doubt in mind that it is introduced to us right in the beginning of the preparation for the kingdom coming into the existence on Pentecost, chapter 1, Jesus is coming again. Just like He ascended, He's coming again. You can't read the Apostle Paul's letters or any of them, Peter's letters, without them continuously referring to Jesus coming. Jesus coming, Jesus coming, over and over and over again. And He will come. And when He does come, He's coming in the same way in which He was taken up. And if you really believe that, if you truly, honestly believe that, then you will keep your vessel sanctified for God's presence. Because if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, does not dwell in you, you don't belong to God. Neither will you be raised to that eternal dwelling place that He has promised and gone to prepare for us. Because Jesus was risen from the dead by the Spirit. And that same Spirit is to dwell in us in order for God to raise us from the dead and break us and take us to be with Him in eternity. John states in Revelations 22 and 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done in the body." Verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride says, come." Well, the bride is the church. We say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, 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 come. Anytime, any day. Now, I just hope, pray, and God come. Let's go home. This isn't home, people. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're passing through this wilderness of the world because we have a promised land, a Canaan, being prepared for us. There's where we're going. And if I want to reach it, I want to go there. I've got to keep my life sanctified, holy, before God so that His Spirit can remain in me and dwell within me and keep me as one of His own. Because His Spirit and my spirit is to be fellowshipping together in the aspect of my eternal being, whereby I cry unto Him, Abba, Daddy, Father, God. That's what it's supposed to be. You see, the testimony you gave this morning is very clear. You all testified to that if you received the emblems, the Lord's Supper. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Did you know you preached a sermon today? Every one of you, male and female, you made a proclamation today by taking the emblems and remembering the death of Christ. You are proclaiming by your being here that you believe that Jesus is coming again. What about those who aren't here? What are they proclaiming? What is their message to their family, to their friends, to their neighbors, to the people that are in... I'll tell you what the message is. Their message is they count the blood of the covenant an unworthy thing, and they're stomping on their feet the blood of that covenant that God gave to them. You know what the biblical text really teaches? That when you and I come together around this table, Jesus said, I will be there with you and break bread with you again. You understand that? Why is that true? Because every one of you are a member, an individual part of the body of Christ. We are Christ. We are the body of Jesus together, many members, but we make up the body of Christ. Jesus is here right now. And for me to forsake the assembling is forsake all of God's body, the body of Christ, coming together, they're fellowshipping together. And it, I know there's times we can't. But to forsake it means to purposely stay away from it. And we're warned, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is, but encourage one another even the more as you see that day approaching. You proclaim something today. Aren't you glad you came? Aren't you glad you told God today that you believe that the blood of the covenant that you were forgiven by, washed in, is the very most important thing in your life, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. And you and I will stand someday around that great throne of God. Why? We're going to be dressed in white robes. Why? Because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way you're going to make it. The only way you're going to be able to stand before God someday is because you've been washed in His blood. So why is He coming? Very quickly. He's coming to redeem your body. Romans 8:23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Keep your body sanctified. It's His temple. It belongs to Him now. It is not yours. It's His body. It's His temple. He is to possess it and own it. He bought it. He paid it. And someday He's coming back to redeem that body that's going to go into the ground. And He's going to change it, transform it from that physical body to the spiritual, from the mortal to the immortal, from that which is terrestrial to... So the element of all that is what God is coming for. To raise your body, to redeem that body, and to transform that body. And to make it a spiritual body that can go and be in His presence someday. But, if you sell your life back to the world, and you allow the world and sin and whatever to begin to enslave you and possess you again, the Holy Spirit will not remain. You can grieve Him, you can quench Him, He will not. I've already preached that from Genesis. God promised that His Spirit would not always strive with man. God isn't going to dwell in a temple that has sold His life back into the world and defiled it. Our responsibility is to keep our bodies holy before God, to sanctify it. Someday Christ, of Philippians 3:21, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory for the exertion of His power. By the exertion of His power, you're going to be raised and changed into the very image. Jesus said in 1 John, John says that when you see Him, you will become like Him in all of His glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's such an important aspect of what you and I and why we should live our lives holy before God. Because this body is His. I need to keep it holy. I need to keep it sanctified. I need not to go back into the lust of the world and sell my body back into sin. I must keep it pure before God. Because blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. They will see God. You see, I don't believe everybody's going to see God. I don't believe the wicked are going to see God. I believe Jesus is going to judge them. They will go to hell and they'll never be presented to God. The only people that are going to see God are the redeemed, the saints, the holy one. They will be presented by God's Son someday. But nobody else. That's my opinion. That's my conviction. They'll not see God. They'll not see Him. He's coming again. And He's going to judge the secrets of men's hearts. I don't know what you do behind closed doors, but God does. God sees what I do. He sees what you do. He knows every hair on my head when it falls out. Bless His heart. He sees every sparrow that falls. There's nothing hidden from His eyes. You know that, don't you? Huh? I don't know what you're doing on your computer. I don't know what you're doing on your iPhone. I don't know what you're looking at, what you're lusting after. I don't have no idea. But I do know this. Men in our country today, even Christian men, are becoming addicted to pornography. And they're selling their souls. You know that that can become a cell block within your mind and that you can actually become a mental sickness that controls you and enslaves you. And you can't do anything but think about that which you have sold your soul to. The Bible says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness, disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Mark 4:22 says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it will come to light. You understand that, people? God knows our motives. He knows why we do what we do. He knows what we say, what we say. He knows where we go. He knows where we are. He knows what we think. There is nothing hidden from His eyes. But I want you to understand something. My Bible teaches me that it's the fear of God that keeps us from sinning. My mom used to say, Billy, you can get away with a lot and I'm not there, but I want you to know God sees everything you do. Bless her heart. That struck fear in my heart. I'm serious. That kept me from doing a lot of other things that boys and other people were doing at that day. Seriously, in my young life, because I knew that God's eyes were upon me. I did not go to drinking parties. I did not go to the river and swim without nudity. I didn't do any of that because I knew God was watching me. For whatever reason, I have no idea why God has always been that intimate part of my being. But He has been. He has been. Thank God He has been. There's no fear of God in the world today. And there's no fear of God in a lot of our churches today and Christian people's lives today. We just think we can go on our merry way and somehow or other we're getting away with it. I want you to know nobody is getting away with anything today. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And if you've been wronged, if people's motives have been wrong against you, if you've been hurt, lied about, whatever, because all of us have experienced that, somebody someday will be given account for what they've done in the body, whether it be good or evil. He's coming again, people. And you and I better keep our lives holy before God and not be playing with sin. behind closed doors or wherever, because everything that is done in secret will be revealed someday. He's coming to judge the nations and the world. Acts 17:30-31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day. The word fix is he has set it in cement. I have no idea, but God has fixed in cement a day. There is a day out there God has fixed. He's going to say to his son, it's time. This is it. We're done. I've given all people the opportunity to repent or perish. It doesn't matter. That day is fixed. It's on the calendar. It's in God's calendar. Jesus said, I don't know when it is. Angels don't know when it is. No man knows when it is. Only God knows. But God has fixed a day. What's he doing? He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He's fixed a day, people. I don't know when it is. But I do know this in my back of my little heart and mind. If I was Jesus, you know what day I'd come on? Today. I'd come on the Lord's Day. I'd come to see how many people have forsaken the assembling and refuse and acknowledge the fact that that blood covenant is the most important thing in their lives. It ought to be. Be a lot of people surprised, wouldn't they? If he comes some golden daybreak, breaks through the blue, and there he is, and you're out fishing. Heard about a preacher had a guest speaker. He decided rather than go to services, he was going to go golfing. Nobody would know. So he went golfing. Got on the first tee, hit the ball. Man, par four. That ball rolled right onto the green. Putted it for an eagle. And I mean, the game went on like that. He had two par five, ones. Went in an aspect. He had a par one here. Hole in one. On and went. I mean, And the angel came over to the Lord and said, well, why are you letting him play so well? I mean, after all, he's forsaking. He's not at church. That's where he ought to be. The Lord started laughing and said, who is he going to tell? That would drive him up a wall, wouldn't it? To have all that happen and not be able to tell anybody. Oh, well. Matthew 25:31-33, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goat, and he will put the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand. You know that passage. Revelation 19:20 states that the beast, the false prophets, are all going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire in brimstone. Revelation 22 says, the devil, the deceiver, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, there to be tormented forever and forever. Yeah, God has a fix today when he's going to take care of the devil, and the devil's going to get what's coming to him. Okay? He's fixed today. He's fixed today. Revelation 20:14. Then death and hell, or Hades, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. We don't hear that much, do we? What in the world is going to make me and encourage me daily to keep my body before God as his temple and to keep it sanctified? And not sell it and let it be used by the flesh and its desires. Because I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account for what I've done in the body. I am. I don't know what you watch on TV. God does. I mean, I'm serious today. Because there's a lot of too much playing going on in the church today. There's too much people just playing church and thinking somehow or other, this is serious business. You're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You understand that? Just because it is by grace, grace demands more accountability to me and you than law does. Yeah, it's a free gift, but there's a price for that free gift, a responsibility that God has placed on you and me, because He is coming again. Yes, He just is going to come. And it's interesting, beyond every aspect of man's thoughts out there, that in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he gave us the order and how it's going to occur. In chapter, if you will, 15, beginning at verse 20, Paul writes and says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." First fruits mean that He was raised from the dead, never to die again. Revelation 1 says, "Behold, I am He who is dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore." He's the first fruit. "For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." The Bible declares that all that are in the grave someday will hear His voice and come forth. That's going to happen. But each in his own order. There's an order. Isn't God a God of order? He says, Christ the first fruits. He was the first risen from the dead, right? After that, those who are Christ at His coming. That makes sense? Well, yes, it is. Paul says in the book of Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up into the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah, right? Paul makes it clear. Who is the first? The first are those who have died in Christ. They're going to be raised from the dead. We are then, if we're and are still alive when that happens, are going to be caught up in the air and we're going to be with the Lord forevermore. Amen. That's what he said. That's it said. Okay? Then, after the church has been raptured and we've been presented to the, and we are now with the Lord, then comes the end. When He hands over the kingdom to God the Father. Who's the one that's going to be handed over to God the Father? Who's He going to give? Well, the kingdom. Who's the kingdom? The church, God's people, the saints of God, the priesthood, the nation of God, a holy nation, a peculiar people who have lived their lives to proclaim and to broadcast His wondrous glory to the world in which they live in today. That who's going to be presented to God? Nobody else. When He has abolished all rule and authority and power, He must reign until He has put all of His enemies under His feet. Well, I know you don't see that. You don't think that's going on? Yeah, it is. All the rulers and powers and the principalities and things that are adverse to God and to His Christ are being put under Jesus' feet. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one else is. He's the only one that's been exalted by God and given a name above every name. He's the only one that has a kingdom on the earth. And you were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, and you were transferred by God into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's whom He's going to present to God someday. Amen? Wow, am I excited. He's going to do that by the power of His own exertion. He's going to raise us from the dead, transform us, redeem our body, make us like Himself, present us to the Father, because we know no one in the flesh could look upon God and live, right? So we got to be changed, transformed, given a spiritual body. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet, that is God. When He said all things are to put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. Man, we worship God. We don't worship any other one but God. But we worship Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. And it's only Him that gives us the access into the throne of God that we could worship Him today. I'm tired of people praying to Jesus. We're to pray to God. Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Enough said. Delivering the kingdom, gives it over to God. Then comes the end. He abolishes all rule, authority, all power. All the enemies will be put under His feet. The last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. That's it. That's it. You know what? When all that's happening, you're already with the Lord. In fact, it makes it very plain that you and I are hid in Christ and going to be revealed with Him at the last time, and we're coming with Him to judge the world. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Know ye not that you will judge the world? Isn't there anyone among you that's wise enough to judge among these earthly things that you have to deal with down here when you're going to judge angels? Are you going to judge the world?" He's coming towards you, people. He's coming to give you your inheritance. That inheritance is reserved right now. It's imperishable. It's eternal. It's yours. Don't be like Jacob and Esau. Don't sell your inheritance for a bowl of soup. Esau did. That inheritance is rightfully yours. It's promised to you. You were given the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, a pledge of the promise that you're going to receive that inheritance. You don't deserve it, but God promises it to you because you are now in His Son, and God has promised Him a kingdom. Yes. And the beautiful words in the Bible, as far as this preacher is concerned, is Matthew 25:23. Well done. You know, I worked my head off for my mom and dad. I pulled weeds. I did everything. I tried to do it perfectly. Because all I wanted was mom or dad to tell me, "You did a good job. Well done." I never heard it. I'm serious. It was expected of me. And if I missed a weed, that's what they saw. Or if I happened to mow the yard and I left just a little teeny strip of grass, that's what my dad saw. Isn't that amazing? When you live like that, trying to please and trying to just hear somebody tell you, "You did a great job, well done." Someday I'm going to hear it. I'm going to hear it from the person who's going to tell it to me, because that's the one I want to hear it from. "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. Two words. Well done. Well done. 1 Peter 1:4, "We were born again to obtain an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, reserved for you in heaven." Don't miss it. That's why you keep yourself sanctified. That's why you submit yourself to God's will and purpose. That's why you spend hours on your knees praying and praying and asking God to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to resist evil, to cling to what is good. That's why you continuously are in His Word. Because if the Word of God abides in you, Jesus abides in you, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's no excuse for a Christian not winning the battle. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Death, principalities, powers, things present. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Amen. Fight it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And don't let go of it, people. Because I'm afraid, I don't know how many more days before that day has been fixed. We're living in a corrupt world. We're living in a world where even the imagination of people's hearts are turning evil and wicked against God. And man is raising up and cursing Him. Even our own country and our nation and people. Refusing to acknowledge Him. Refusing to give Him the glory. All I want you to know is, my responsibility as a preacher to let you know He is coming again. There's no doubt about it. And God's fixed a day, and I don't know what that day is. But don't allow it to come on by you by surprise. You are not children of darkness. You're children of the light. We're looking forward to it. Even so, Maranatha, Lord, come. Come. God's appointed a day. Jesus didn't know it. He didn't know the hour. Neither did the angels. Neither does no man. But one day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day our beloved one is bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living He loved us. Dying He saved us. Buried He carried our sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Coming for you and me. Keep yourself sanctified. Keep yourself holy before God. Let your temple be His dwelling place. Realize that you do not belong to yourself anymore. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. A little boy had a sailboat, went down to the pond. You've heard it. The wind caught the sailboat and he lost it. One day, coming home from school, he looked into a pawn shop window and there was that little sailboat. And he went into the owner of the pawn shop and he says, "That little boy, that boat up, that's mine. I made it." And he said, "Well, another little boy brought it in here," and he said, I gave him $2 for it. And if you want it, you've got to come back with $2 and I'll give it to you." So he goes home to his father and he tells his father his dilemma and whatever. And his dad takes him by hand, goes back to the pawn shop, gives him the $2. He goes up, pays the $2. He lands up and he grabs his little sailboat and he says, "There, you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." Are you a Christian today? If you are, then praise God, you have a hope that the world doesn't have. And that hope is your anchor. God created us. He made us in His image. He bought us with the blood of His Son. Someday He's coming to get us. A glorious day, what it's going to be. Amen? Amen. I want to see you there. I have no doubt I'm going to see my dad there and my mom. I know what they became after God's Spirit entered into their life. I have no doubt of it. Mom, dad, I mean, I know what they're doing. They're probably up there amongst that, maybe that crowd and Hebrews cheering me on, you know. But I know Mom, Marilyn's parents are there. Ed and Ruth are there. I just know they are. I know Bill Weirich's there. I know Dwayne Rensburg is there. I know. How many people do you know that they're waiting for us? Huh? How many? They're waiting for us. They're waiting for us. And I got to believe they're cheering us on. It's worth it. It's the most beautiful, unbelievable, because eyes have not seen nor ears have heard what God's laid in store for you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn today. And that aspect is one day. We're going to sing the last verse, but it gives us the message.